All right. As thankful as I am for good friends, friends like Rusty Savage and James Talbert, friends that did, I think, a fantastic job in my stead, it is so good to be back here doing this and being with you and sharing a message that God has laid on my heart. I may preach until like 12:15, 12:30, something like that. So if you've got, you know, something in the oven, feel free to... No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, mostly. So between today and next week, we are going to be finishing up a series of sermons that's just been a short one this early this summer called Teach Us to Pray. We've been examining the sort of condensed version of the Lord's Prayer that exists in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, and just sort of asking these questions. If Jesus teaches his followers to pray, shouldn't we pay attention? Shouldn't we ask, okay, what does this mean for us even today? Because we are still the followers of Jesus, and we should lean on his instruction as far as how we should pray. We've talked about several topics: the hallowed name of God, the coming kingdom. James talked about forgiveness. Today, we're talking about our daily needs. Specifically, in this prayer, Jesus talks about our daily bread. So I'm going to read Luke 11, verses 1 through 4 again. And as I have on past Sundays, I'm going to pause when we get to the actual prayer and just invite you to finish that and pray that along with me. So here we go, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say," and I invite you to read with me, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Give us our daily bread. Meet our daily needs. So more of your neighbors pray than you might imagine. According to surveys and studies, the number of Americans who say that they pray, even somewhat regularly, are actually pretty high. Which then begs the question, though, if a lot of our neighbors are praying, when we pray, as Americans, what kinds of things are we asking for? When it comes to requests and petitions, when we pray, what are we saying? God, here is my need. And a lot of the things won't surprise you. Some of the top things on this list from Lifeway Christian Research that I read about, it's the usual suspects. Somewhere between 70 and 80% of our neighbors pray for their friends in need, pray for families in need, pray for their own problems and their own difficulties and challenges. That shouldn't surprise us. But you get further down the list and things get really, really interesting. So here's the first one. In equal measure, around 36% each, right? In equal measure, people say they pray about God's greatness and about their own future prosperity. And I find that interesting, that those two are equal, that God's greatness is on par with the prosperity of my own future. And if you think that's interesting, but wait, there's more. Because 21% of our neighbors pray to win the lottery. 21%, one-fifth-ish, if my math is correct this morning, to pray to win the lottery. 13% of us as Americans pray that our favorite sports team will win a game. And I gotta say, as a Cleveland sports fan, I feel this one in my bones sometimes. But it gets even more interesting. 7% of people pray driving-oriented prayers. There are two that are prayed 7% of the time. One of them is, "Lord, help me find a good parking spot." The other one is, "Lord, help me not get a speeding ticket." Those are common prayers, 7% of the time. And the further down the list you go, one of my favorites was, I mean, not really favorite. It's interesting. 5% of people admit to praying that someone they work with would get fired so they can have their job. That's what we pray about and for. Which is kind of the whole crux of this series. If we're going to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray well. And I would argue that some of these things maybe don't fall into that category. So now, what's interesting about this part of the prayer, when we get to the prayer for give us our daily bread, this is actually the first request that even comes up in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. And did you notice, it doesn't even come up until it's the third idea in the prayer itself. That's how long we wait until we get to a request. It starts out with Father, which I would argue might be a concept on its own, but hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and then finally we get to give us, we have needs. And I wonder how many of us rush immediately to the give us part. When we pray, how many of us are sort of like, yeah, and here's what I need. We start with our needs. Oftentimes we stay with our needs, maybe even finish with our needs. But that's not the way that Jesus teaches us to pray. My friend James put it in a great way last week. He talked about treating God like a cosmic vending machine. And I love how he talked about, if you've got a small request, just one quarter will probably do it. You hit E5 and it drops down and you get what you need or what you ask for. If it's a bigger request, you may need like three or four quarters and the correct button, and then God drops down whatever you need. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Pete, are you telling me that requests and petitions aren't a part of a healthy, vibrant prayer life? No, that is not at all what I'm telling you. In fact, Scripture makes it very, very clear that requests and petitions, bringing our needs to God, is very much a part of a healthy, vibrant prayer life. But the question I want to ask this morning, as we examine just a few examples from Scripture of this idea, is this requesting, this asking God for things, what are the contexts of some of these passages? When we're told to ask and to come and to plead, to have petitions, what's happening in those passages? So let's just look at a few this morning, just to set sort of a ground level. Philippians 4 is one of the most famous ones, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So classic, bring your requests. But notice at least two things from this particular instance of bring your requests to God. Did you see the with thanksgiving part in there? I think, let me see if my laser pointer is working. Yeah. So with thanksgiving. So bring your requests. How many of us do that? How many of us bring requests and thanksgiving together? How often is it just the things that I feel like I need or want? And then secondly, did you notice that the primary sort of desired result of these prayers and petitions isn't actually to have our requests fulfilled? What's the primary desired result? The peace of God. Do we want the peace of God to securely saturate our hearts and minds as much as we want our requests to be fulfilled? So yes, bring your requests to God. But keep these things in mind as you do. Let's move on. Mark chapter 11, Jesus himself teaching on this idea. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Interesting that in the same breath as this idea, bring your requests, bring your asks to God. What is in the very same breath? By the way, if you're praying and realize that there's a problem in one of your relationships, offer forgiveness. And in that moment too, at least in your heart, begin that process of forgiveness. Which I find interesting, that while we are exercising this vertical connection, if you will, with God, if we are awakened to a problem with a horizontal connection with other people, then we are to say, I need to pause. I need to pause in the middle of my asking, and I need to say that I'm willing to offer forgiveness. Moving on, John 15, Jesus' words again, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And you can see how we get to this sort of cosmic vending machine God from passages like this and the one before. Ask anything, anything you want, and it will be given, right? But again, there's extra stuff here. What does it talk about? Remain in me. Let my words remain in you. Some translations, that word is abide. So yes, bring your requests and your needs to God, but keep in mind a sense of abiding in Christ and Christ's words abiding in us. 1 John 5, another example. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Again, you could twist this and become the cosmic vending machine God, but what do you have to do in order to do that? You have to ignore a really important thing, according to his will. Yes, bring your requests and your needs and all those things, but keep in mind the overarching will of God for your life, for your family, for your city, your community, and for the world. One more. I find this one interesting because it's what happens sometimes if we don't get. James 4, you do not have because you do not ask God. Okay, great, I'll ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So it's entirely possible to come and to ask and petition, but to have your motivations not line up with the will of God, to not line up with abiding in Christ. So that's just a really brief exploration of this idea as a whole of petitions and requests. And here's how I would sort of summarize it in my own words. Making requests of God based on our needs is a good and healthy part of our prayer life, but it needs to be done in concert with things like showing forgiveness, abiding with God, pursuing the will of God, keeping our motivations in check, and seeking the peace of God in areas of need even more than the fulfillment of our requests. And that's way harder than a couple cosmic quarters and a button push. So I am not telling you, don't bring your, yes, absolutely. But keep in mind what it looks like to bring your requests and your needs and your desires to God. And then one more thing before we dig into the specific thing about bread, daily bread and daily needs. Do you find it interesting? I know I do. Do you find it interesting that the prayer that we just read and participated in, it reads, give us our daily bread, not my daily bread. Fascinating. Give us our daily bread. As a matter of fact, if you study this prayer in its entirety, and it's not long, it won't take you long to study it in its entirety, do you know what does not occur even once? A singular pronoun. There's not a single my or I. This prayer Jesus teaches us to pray is we and us. It's almost as if Jesus gave the gift of this prayer to his followers as a community-shaping experience. And I also think that the layout of praying for our needs, and it's not just our needs, our sins, our temptations, it is a helpful critique against our tendency toward an individualized and completely privatized spiritual life. Solo Christianity is not heroic. It's actually antithetical to Scripture on the whole. And I typed those words and I was making my notes and I decided to look up some things to go along with it. And I found this graphic I want to share with you because it's about that and prayer all together. Basically, according to very recent Barna research, we realized that 82% of our praying as Christians is silent and solo, as they would say. Silent and solo. It's not until you get way down here at 2% collectively with the church, whereas silent and by myself, 82%. Now listen, it is true that Jesus elsewhere teaches, go into your closet and pray by yourself. So that is a part of prayer. But I don't know that it's that much supposed to be a part. That our prayer life is meant to be almost entirely solo and silent. This prayer, all of it, and especially today talking about the needs, is a we and an us thing, not a me and a my thing. So let's talk about daily bread. The idea of daily bread. We read this in the words of Jesus as he teaches his followers to pray. And something should sort of light up in our brains. When you read about Jesus as a Jewish rabbi teaching, and he talks about daily bread, there's a story from the Old Testament that should kind of go, wah, 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 right? Of course, I can see you're all just, yep, not everybody at once, though. So yes, daily bread in the wilderness, in the Exodus story, God literally made manna rain down from heaven. So I think when we read Jesus talking about daily bread, we need to sort of ask, okay, what is this couched in? The idea of daily bread from the Exodus. So let's just read a little excerpt from Exodus 16 where this story happens. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this, I will test them to see whether they follow my instructions. Oh boy, here we go. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it, the one who gathered much didn't have too much. And the one who gathered little didn't have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Oh, and I wish the story ended there. But it doesn't. Just a little bit below that. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Not a good sign. I find it interesting that we who live in the West, as it were, and we who are benefits of pretty incredible affluence, we have actually normalized the forbidden practice from Exodus of storing up bread for tomorrow. We've normalized it. And I'll prove it to you. Let's just do a quick mental thought experiment. You ready? If it helps to close your eyes, you can do that. I want you to just picture your house, the interior of your house, and just imagine all of the containers you use where you store food. Cupboards, pantry, refrigerator, freezer, basement freezer, garage refrigerator, and the list goes on and on and on. We have completely normalized the idea of storing up food past the day. Now, before you think I'm crazy and you think, are you telling me I need to go home and just throw away all of my food? No, that's not what I'm saying, right? I'm not making that connection one to one. I'm not saying that you are living in disobedience if you have a frozen pizza in your freezer or some tater tots lying around. You're fine. But I do think that we should ask the question, what does it say about us? What does it say that we live in such a place and in such a way that we are really, really good? And that doesn't even include the places where you hide desserts from your spouse and your children, and I know they exist. We store up. We store up. And so this is the question that troubled me related to that, and I want to trouble you because that's part of my job here. Does the ability to store up bread for needs beyond today actually distance us from the God who promises to meet our needs? Again, I'm not telling you to go home and throw away all your food and just live on one cupboard's worth. No, it's not what I'm telling you, but I'm telling you, ask that question of yourself. What does my ability to store up do potentially to this relationship with a God who says, I'll be the one to meet your needs? Your daily bread, your daily needs. The number of people in this room right now who actually struggle with what is today called food insecurity and the hunger that goes along with it is probably really low, maybe even non-existent in this room that we're in right now. I did some research and found some numbers, state level, county level, and across the globe. So you might find it interesting to know that right here in Columbiana County specifically, that less than 15% of our neighbors suffer from food insecurity. And an even smaller percentage, around 7%, so about half, struggle with what is called severe food shortage. And I want to say that's a good thing, that it's a small number. Now, it's still a number, right? So it's still true that in our county, your neighbors, your literal neighbors, 7% of them may not know if they have food tomorrow. The numbers are even worse on a global scale. According to a study from 2019, about 750 million people, or close to 10% of the world's population, suffers from severe levels of food insecurity. You know, not like, oh man, I missed lunch. Severe levels. I was looking for pictures to share on this slide, and I found some of the classic, you know, kids in sub-Saharan Africa with bloated stomachs. But like this girl, like this is rural Tennessee. You could drive there. There are still people in our world for whom daily bread is a desperate, desperate need. And I got to thinking, of the 7% of my neighbors, of the 10% of people around the globe, how many of them are my brothers and sisters in Christ? Not just humans bearing the image of God, but brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the global church. And sort of reminded me of this, when I pray this prayer, give us our daily bread, and I say to myself mentally, that's not a problem. Freezer's full, pantry stocked, we're good. Yeah, but this is not an I, me prayer. This is an us, we prayer. So it's not just a prayer for provision, it's also a prayer of intercession for the people, and specifically my brothers and sisters in Christ across the neighborhood around the world who are desperately struggling to wonder, will I have bread for tomorrow? N.T. Wright talks about how he sometimes will serve the Eucharist, the communion meal, and he'll have people break down into smaller groups and stand in circles, and then they will pass the elements from one person to another while they pray this prayer and include the daily bread. But what he has them do is spread out far enough that there's a large gap between each person. And he says to them, while you pray and while you share these elements and you reach out and you see that you are not within arm's reach of the person next to you and you have to lean and reach, remember the person in that gap. Maybe they have a name. Maybe it's just a picture you saw on a TV report or on an internet news story, somebody who is desperately, truly hungry and seeking their next meal. Pray for that person as you pass across the gap. And he also says, and listen for that little silent, still voice of God who might say, hey, what can we do? What can we do about that? And just a quick thank you to those who help with our food pantry here and give towards it. It's an incredible ministry that truly helps people who might wonder, where is their next meal coming from? There is still a need for daily bread, sometimes invisible to us, but it is truly, truly there. But lastly, I want to talk about needs beyond bread. Because again, a lot of us will pray this prayer, and if we pray it as a prayer of intercession, that's great, but there's such a disconnect, right? But Jesus famously provided daily bread for a huge crowd of people one time. You can read the story in, I think it's in actually all of the gospel accounts. But here's what I found interesting in doing research during the week this week. As Jesus provides that miracle mass meal for thousands of people, both in Matthew's account and Mark's account, he doesn't just feed them. He does other things. Matter of fact, he does other things even before he feeds them. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 14, we're told that Jesus heals the people who are sick. Maybe for those people, the need for bread was right alongside the need for healing. In Mark's account, Jesus teaches the crowds, but before then, in chapter 6, he teaches them before he feeds them. And I wonder if that's just a reminder of the truth from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Speaking about the Israel in the wilderness, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and feeding you with manna to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening on our live stream and you're thinking, yeah, daily bread, I'm good. Yeah, but what are your needs? What are your daily needs in this season of your life? Because we need things beyond bread, and we serve a God who wants to provide for the needs that we have beyond bread. So with that in mind, let's think through and pray through four things so that this scripture doesn't just sort of bounce off, that it settles in our hearts and our minds, and we do things in response. Here's the first thing to consider. When you pray, how much of your prayer effort and attention is on request, or in other words, do requests actually dominate your prayer time? And again, not that they shouldn't be there, but what does that look like? Secondly, how much are you storing up in your life? And do you think storing up maybe hinders your reliance upon or your trust in God? Third, take this moment, this silent reflection we're going to enter into, and pray for those in our neighborhoods and around the world who are truly struggling with extreme food insecurity and hunger, and ask God, what can we do to love and serve those who are so desperately in need of daily bread? And then lastly, in this current season of life, wherever you are right now, what daily needs cause anxiety to rise up in you? Remember that passage from Philippians? Don't be anxious about it. What is it? What daily needs right now in your life? Maybe it's not bread. Maybe it's something else. And bring those requests to God. And say to God, these are my needs. And I need those needs addressed. But God, what I want more than that, I want your peace. I want your peace to just cover my heart and my mind with the presence of Christ. So I'm going to cycle through those one last time, and these reflections are in your bulletins. You can take that with you and look at those further along in the week. They're not just a one-time-in-the-moment thing. But after I cycle through them again, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship a little bit more together before we are done with our time together.